Our passage this evening in our sermon passage, we'll read our text. We'll read from Luke's gospel first. So if you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, we'll read verses 15 through 23 together. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, hear the word of the Lord. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I might go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. Our confessional reading for this evening, we're looking at the canons of Dort. We'll be looking at Article 8. So our confessional reading is Article 8, the serious call of the gospel. It reads, "Nevertheless, all who are called through the gospel are called seriously. For seriously and most genuinely, God makes known in his word what is pleasing to him, that those who are called should come to him. Seriously, he also promises rest for their souls and eternal life to all who come to him and believe." So that's our teaching for tonight that we'll be looking at. I know some of you may be unfamiliar to what we call in the Reformed tradition doctrinal teaching. That's using the standards of our Reformed faith and the doctrines taken from the Scriptures to work in a systematic way through the Bible's teaching on a particular doctrine. So no, we do not care here to preach man's word. We care only here to preach God's word, but we recognize that God in his wisdom has used the counsels of men to give us helpful standards and to give us teachings and can aid us in our understanding of God's word. So for the last number of weeks, we're looking at this third and fourth head of doctrine in the canons of Dort, looking at the Bible's teaching on human corruption. If you are a human being and you exist outside of the womb or even in the womb, you know of human corruption because you have sinned and you will sin and you will go to the dust because you are a sinner. So we're looking at what the Bible teaches on human corruption and the fall of our parents in Adam, the spread of that through Adam and Eve's race, what we call original sin or loss of original righteousness, Adam's guilt imputed to us, and the entire corruption of our natures, leaving us in that horrible state called total depravity, in which we can do nothing but choose sin, and we do willingly choose sin. And we are also looking at then conversion to God. What has God done to convert us to himself out of that state? We looked at what God doesn't use in doing that. He does not use the light of nature. That is good, and very good, and it comes from God. And when we see it in others and in ourselves, we must give him praise for it. But that cannot convert a person and bring him to salvation. In fact, it only increases his condemnation because he doesn't use it rightly. And likewise, the same thing, God does not use his law as good and just and holy and wonderful and delight that it is to the saints, which will be your perfect moral standard forever. That alone also does not convert your soul and change you into a righteous tree. So what does God then use to take us out of that horrible fallen state we've come into in Adam? It is the gospel of his son, the gospel of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his atoning death on the cross for sinners. and God working there apart from anybody else. Nobody knew what he was doing. God worked peace. God made reconciliation. God put to death his son. God pardoned our sins. And now he has given us the ministry of reconciliation to go to sinners and plead with them to receive his grace on his terms and be saved. It is only through the preaching of the blood of Christ, faith in that blood, and turning to Jesus Christ, that God then pours out the Holy Spirit upon you, and you are saved and regenerated and forever made his and adopted as his child. So the gospel is what God uses to convert us. And we looked at God is entirely, absolutely, and completely free in revealing that gospel. It is his gospel. It is his descent. It is his word. He does not reward people and nations by their good use of the natural law, by the good use of the light of nature, and say, that tribe over there is doing well. I'm going to go send them my gospel. No, they're in horrible darkness, and God in his great mercy will go and call the people for himself from that tribe and every tribe to the praise of his grace. Now, we're getting to the eighth article tonight, and the eighth article, you can see it begins with the word nevertheless. When do you say nevertheless? You say nevertheless when you want to say what I just said doesn't mean what you think you want it to say. And this is, this article kind of serves as a roadblock or a road closure sign. Saying, don't go down this certain path with the doctrine of predestination to think that God isn't serious in his gospel offer and doesn't seriously call every person. You're going to hear the gospel tonight, and I hope you already believe it. And if you don't believe it, God is going to seriously call you to believe in him tonight and turn to him. And he really means it, because he always really means it when he preaches his gospel. He's not playing around. And so this article serves as a roadblock. I'm going to quote Robert Godfrey from his book, Saving the Reformation, the Pastoral Theology of the Canons of Dort. He is in this tradition in the URC. Here's what he says. This article again addresses certain caricatures of Calvinism. Maybe you've heard the name Calvinism. Maybe you hate the name Calvinism and the teachings. We don't care what name you call it either here. We care what the Bible teaches about it. But nonetheless, it is associated with the teachings of the Reformed tradition and the 5 points or the doctrines of grace. This article again addresses certain caricatures of Calvinism. By the way, Calvin's not mentioned in the canons of Dort. This is responding to its own unique situation. But if you want the definitive statement on what Calvinism is, you're hearing it tonight. It's the canons of Dort. This is what those who believe in Calvinism teach historically, written right down here. I'll get through the quote this time. This article again addresses certain caricatures of Calvinism. First, that God does not sincerely and truly call all sinners to himself in the preaching of the gospel. And second, that he might not accept all who come and believe. The article vehemently rejects both, and here's what it says. When the gospel is preached, all who hear it are sincerely and truly called to repent and believe, and everyone who does repent and believe will certainly be saved. Yes, and amen to that. Calvinism would teach God might reject you if you come to him. That's nonsense. Or God isn't serious when he calls even the reprobate to faith in Jesus Christ and repentance. No, God is serious, and we'll look at the reasons why they give in this article tonight. I want to do two things. I sort of have two objectives I would like to reach with you tonight, beloved. The first is, as we look at the serious call of the gospel, or that will be the first one, let's understand the teaching here, what it means that God seriously calls us in the gospel. But together with that, as it works out, look at what it is to preach the gospel. Right? How is the gospel to be preached? I don't want to raise the question tonight of who should be preaching the gospel and who are you responsible to preach the gospel to. Those are questions and they're there. But if you are at all inclined to want to preach the gospel, want to look at how should we do that? What is the gospel and how should we preach the gospel? Because God says when that gospel is preached, he is seriously calling sinners to repent and believe. So there's something to even learn tonight. I'm definitely thinking of our teenagers here tonight and young people who are out in college, out in the world, might be earnest and wanting to share the good news. It might be more difficult for our older people. And anyways, definitely aiming at teenagers, but it's for everybody here. how to preach the gospel. What does it look like to share the good news? Okay, so let's start looking and unpacking the article tonight. Let's begin where it begins. In that first sentence, it makes one assertion. So we're looking at this assertion tonight, and that is that all who are called through the gospel are called seriously. So that is the statement that the canons of Dort are making, that all who are called through the gospel are called seriously. Now, it gives two supporting points, and we'll look at that in sequence. But I'll just remind you of the sermon or the text from Scripture that we read and the parable that Jesus taught. It's very clear there when he became angry when it was reported back to him that the people he invited and called and said, come, didn't come. It seems as if the Lord Jesus was serious about the offer of salvation to the Jews and the table set and prepared for them in God's kingdom to come and eat at it. Serious enough that when they didn't, he was angry and he said, my banquet isn't going to go to waste. And I'm going to fill my father's house. Now, of course, it's dealing with the Jews and Gentiles in its historical context. And the only point I want to make about it is the parable is clearly stressing the serious call of the gospel. So serious that Jesus says, none of those men who were invited shall taste it because they rejected it. Because I seriously, earnestly, myself in person to their face, their God told them of my salvation for them. And they said no. And it lists all the reasons why they said no. Pretty petty reasons if you think about it for saying no. So that text alone, if we wanted to find one place of many in the Scriptures, that God really means it when he calls people in the gospel. So what's the hang up? Some of you know, I've mentioned this book before, I have found great help as a young pastor from a man by the name of Ichabod Spencer, who ministered in the 1800s in both in New Hampshire and then in or New England and then in New York as well. He was called the Bunyan of New York, and he wrote put together a book called A Pastor's Sketches, Conversations with Anxious Souls Concerning the Way of Salvation, and he entitled this one Election. Because some young man in his congregation heard him preaching on election, who's heard him preaching for a number of years, and took him up on his call to come talk to him about his salvation. And when he came and met with this young man, he found out he doesn't like predestination. And he doesn't agree with it. And he thinks everything's wrong with it. Doesn't think it should be preached. Doesn't make any sense. Just turns us into robots. Nothing. Meaningless, right? And he asked the young man, well, when did you start caring about your salvation? When you preached on predestination. Oh, he said, so it's done you some good. I'll be encouraged to preach on it again soon. But what he urged this man to deal with, and I'll just give you a few quotes, maybe they'll be helpful to you. He says that the decrees are God's rules for his own actions, not for yours. What God has decreed to do with every one of the souls he's made, therefore, his actions, his decrees do not regulate your actions. They cannot. His will alone is what regulates your actions. So the decrees are God's rules for his own actions, not for yours. Another quote that's helpful here. If the counsel of God is dark, right? What's he doing? Right? Remember, where does Romans 11 get you? Falling at God's feet and praising him for his wisdom because it is an unfathomable pit and you can never get the bottom, so don't try to get there. If the counsel of God is dark, the call of God is clear. Repent. Believe. And that's where you deal with the sinner. Because he goes on to say, predestination is not preached for the direction of impenitent sinners. It's not telling them how to be saved. It's not for their direction. It is the call of the gospel which is addressed to impenitent sinners. Repent and believe. That's the clear counsel of God and what to do deal with the other stuff later, because there's also saying there, until a soul is at peace with God through his free offer of grace to him and the gospel, he's not going to be at peace with the predestinating God. So I hope those quotes are helpful to you as you think through it and about it. God's decrees are not our directions, even as we preach the gospel. Because that might be a temptation too. I need to find the elect soul and tell them to believe. I need to find the elect soul and tell them to believe. No, you just need to preach the gospel and God will work that out. You might ask them, why is predestination preached? Shows us the nature of God. If you think predestination is mysterious and hard to figure out, what do you think about God? To lead us to praise. It's to repress the audacity of sinners. That's to use his word. Even it proves even sinners and all their wickedness, thinking they can throw off the yoke of God, just do his will, right? Because that's what the church says in Acts chapter 4, when they got what Psalm 2 said, that the nations are raging in vain. It just worked out what your predetermined counsel and will did when they slayed Jesus. And they thought their wicked hands, who were so free, were doing their will. And all they'd done as wicked, impenitent sinners is your will. But chiefly, and this is actually where our own Westminster Confession ends up, the chief reason we preach predestination in the Church of God, besides it being in Scripture, is chiefly to comfort the saints. It is a hard road to live as a Christian this life, and they need to know that God will surely, if they have that ounce of holiness in their life, that speck of light in them, it's come from God and he'll finish it. And so it's preached for the comfort of saints. But that's just some side stuff to kind of clear the air with dealing with this. Yes, it's real. Yes, your mind will struggle through it. Yes, my mind has struggled through it. But I encourage you all to earnestly heed what Article 8 is saying here about the serious call of the gospel. Now, predestination doesn't rid that of its serious and earnest call of God to all sinners who hear it. All right, well, let's look at the proofs that the canons or the synod gives in support of it. That's found in the next sentence. For seriously and most genuinely God makes known in his word what is pleasing to him, that those who are called should come to him. So what they're saying here is God, right? What they're saying is God has seriously and most genuinely made known in his word what's pleasing to him. So what you find in the word and what God said is pleasing to him is what is pleasing to him. They're saying, namely, what that is one of the things, is that those who are called should come to him. They're saying, God makes it known in his word that those who are called should come to him. Therefore, all who are called to the gospel are called seriously. That's how they're arguing. God has made it known that it pleases him that all who are called should come to him. Therefore, all who are called to the gospel are called seriously. That's the argumentation they're taking. In its simplest form, God genuinely makes known that those who are called should come to him. Therefore, all who are called to the gospel are called seriously. Now, if you want to search with me in your Bibles, we're going to do a little flip-flop in here. And I'm trying to demonstrate that to you, that this is what is most pleasing to God. Let's start in the Old Testament at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. If you know the history here, Israel is in a very, very low state. And God says there, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him, this is dealing with the law there in Deuteronomy 24, and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? You have played the whore with many lovers, and would you... I like the older translations where God is said here to say, return to me. So I forgot how our ESV translates here. Would you return to me? The point I wanted to make here is that what is repentance but God's call that we return to him? You see, Dort's arguing here that God has made known in his word that those who are called should come to him. And God's call is, come to me, return to me, as he gives here through the prophet Jeremiah. But you can find this same calling God in Matthew 23. Verse 37, and that very famous passage there, where Jesus at the end of his ministry says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Here you see Yahweh, the Lord, calling to the people of Israel to come to Him. He as a mother nursing hen would take them under the shelter of His wings, be their God, give them life and protect them. So clearly the call of the gospel, God makes known His will, is that we would return to Him. So repentance, and I want to just tie this whole idea of calling to God, is what we in essence call the word repentance. Turning away from sin and coming back to God. God commands it there in the Old Testament, return to me. We see it in the life and ministry of God in the flesh, seeking to gather lost Israel, saying, come to me and take shelter under my wings. So repentance is a call to return to God. Is anybody doubting? Have I proved that sufficiently? I want you to follow along and be convinced of this, that repentance is a call from God to return to Him. Well, this call gets universalized in the gospel. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24, the end of Luke's gospel, in verses 46 and 47. Actually, go back to verse 45. In Luke chapter 24, so repentance is a call to return to God, God's call to return to Himself. This call is universalized in the gospel. Jesus, after dying and suffering and completing the work for our salvation, in verse 45 says, then He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And what do the scriptures say? Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And the scriptures go on to say in verse 47, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be claimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. So you see there, repentance is a call to return to God. Jesus opens their minds to understand scriptures, His apostles, proving both His sufferings and rising again. The scriptures teach this. And equally, the scriptures teach that both repentance and the forgiveness of sins is to be preached in His name to all nations. So the call to repent, the call to return to God is universalized now in the gospel when the scriptures and for our salvation have been fulfilled by Christ. If you turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 30, and Paul's speech there to the Athenians, you see that God universally commands repentance. God universally commands that we return to Him. Acts 17, verse 30, Paul tells them that the times of ignorance God overlooked. Times of ignorance being they're not knowing God and not serving God and not calling upon the true God, but living in their vain and empty ways. Paul says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. All people everywhere to return to Him. These nations that don't know Him are called back to Him through the ministry of the gospel. So repentance is a call to return to God. That call is universalized in the gospel. It is universally commanded by God. You saw it there in Acts 17. And finally, I just want to make the point that this call, this serious call, is grounded upon the all-sufficient Savior. Turn to Hebrews 7:25. In Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 25, the all-sufficient Savior, the Lord Jesus, the High Priest, King of Heaven, ministering in His Father's house, this is the grounds upon the serious call. This is where it rests. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. Christ can save to the uttermost and everlasting all who draw near to the Father through Him. Why is this gospel being universalized and going out? Because you have an all-sufficient Savior in heaven. On the sufficiency of His eternal priesthood and the work He's done on earth and taking away sins and what He ever lives to do, it says here, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He can save anybody who comes and draws near to God the Father through Him. It's because that is a truth that we preach to everybody, return to God. There is an all-sufficient Savior 1 Timothy 2:4 says that this all-sufficient Savior is the Savior of all men. It's not teaching a doctrine of universalism that all men are saved, but teaching that salvation is universal and Jesus is the only Savior that this world has, the only Savior that men can know. And He truly is, can be the Savior of any man who believes upon Him. I hope then it is sufficiently proved to you from the Scriptures that God has made it known what is pleasing to Him because He's commanded it. If you're a parent, you know the clearest way to make known to your children what's pleasing to you to say, stop. Or if you're a boss, you most clearly express your will through commands. You can say wishes and it's a bit lighter, right? Oh, I would like you to do this. If you want somebody to know what they should do, you command it, and God commands all men everywhere to repent. That is what pleases Him, that they would return to Him. Okay, that's the first grounds then. That since God has made known this is pleasing to Him, therefore whom God calls to the gospel, they are called seriously. He means it. What's the second reason the Scripture gives? And here's where we'll get into a bit of what it looks like to preach the gospel. Seriously, He also promises rest for their souls and eternal life to all who come to Him and believe. And it seems that the argument that Synod's making here is, well, God's making promises. God says, if you come to Me and believe, I will give you rest for your soul and eternal life. So God's word is on the line here. And I don't want to challenge the veracity of God. That if He is in the gospel promising everybody, and He's already commanded everybody to come to Him, that everybody who does come to Him will receive these promises, then that God is promising, that it must mean He is serious. Because I don't think God is making empty promises in His offer of gospel and salvation to sinners. And that seems to me the way they're arguing. Is that not only has God made it known it's His will we do come to Him, He has promised that everybody who does come to Him will, in fact, have eternal life and will, in fact, have rest for their souls. Turn to John 7:37, and you will see this proved to you. This is Jesus standing up in the last day, or the eighth day, actually, at the end of their festival, the booths. And the Lord Jesus, beginning in verse 37, says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. Now think of this. Jesus is amongst many people who care nothing for Him and are hostile to Him. And He stands up in the midst of everybody. And He lifts up His voice and He cries out, if anyone thirst, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now here's where I want to get into talking about what it is to preach the gospel. I know if I asked our young adult Bible study, what's the gospel? I know what answer they're going to give me. Because we've been going over that. That the gospel is God's promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it's because God's promises have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we're calling people to come take part of them. And you see it right here. Look at verse 38. Jesus said, whoever believes Me, as the Scripture has said. What Scripture is He referring to? There's several, but here's one that makes it very clear. A Scripture passage I know that you are familiar with. Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. God's fulfilled that promise in Jesus Christ, and Jesus is standing before them as the fount of living waters and says, if you're thirsty and want life, come to Me. And you can have it to the full. That promise of eternal life is serious. God, Jesus stands up and calls, come to Me. What God said in the Old Testament, He's fulfilled. He has made Me the fount of living waters to sinners. And if you want it, come. And turn back to Revelation 22, because the Bible, the Scriptures that we have in the New Covenant nearly end with this. In verse 1 of Revelation 22, we read that then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And if you turn back to verse 17 in that chapter, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So what is it? I haven't even got to rest yet, but we're running short, but Jesus makes the same promise right in Matthew 11:28. All you who are weary and heavy laden, right, come to me, take upon my yoke, and I'll give you rest. Well, what scripture does that fulfill? That's fulfilling Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, where God says, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Jesus is saying up, I'm that ancient path. I am the good path. In me is the path of life. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls. So what is it to preach the gospel? It's to say the waters of life flow freely from the throne of God. All of you and all who come to God through faith in Jesus Christ have their whole sins covered, right? The Lamb is there. God is calling every sick sinner to go to Him and His throne and receive the waters of life that are flowing there. And everybody who comes in the faith of Christ, they are covered by that Lamb. You need not worry about your sins. The Lamb is sitting right there dispensing it. You just lay your hands on them like the Old Testament saints lay their hands on it. You come in the faith of Christ, you never have to worry about any of your sins. Come to the sufficient atonement for your sins as you go and draw near to God. Know that you're covered as you go to Him in the faith of Christ. So preaching the gospel is telling people God has fulfilled His promises. God has made a fountain of life in Jesus Christ, and I urge you to come and take it. And everybody who comes to Him, don't worry, because He's also a sufficient covering for your sins. I don't need to remind you of Isaiah 53 and the fulfillment there. That's what it is to preach the gospel. To tell people, their God has kept His word. He has made Jesus Christ the fount of eternal life. And He calls you earnestly to come and take life from Him. And who everybody who does will surely receive it. We'll surely drink of it, and all their sins are covered and forgiven. That's how you preach the gospel. You just sow that seed. You are not responsible for who comes. But you just tell people where God has put eternal life. You tell people God has fulfilled His word and His promises in Jesus Christ, and come and take it. So what? Come to God. That is it. Come. The first word after preaching the gospel out of anybody's mouth should be come. I just told you the greatest news in the world, that there is a fount of ever-living life. And you and I both know you're going to die and I'm going to die. I'm telling you the greatest news. Come. That is what we have to say. Come. Come to God through Christ, and you will know the blessedness of him who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So grace and peace, come and continue to come and take life from Jesus Christ. And may God help you and keep all of you. Amen.